With Jesus, who by his resurrection has defeated death, we no longer have to avoid death. For with the resurrection of Jesus, death is dead. In the words of John Donne, "Death, be not proud, thou hast died." This is the uniqueness of the faith we bear witness to as Christians.
That's the Reverend Dr. Bill Self. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a challenging message for Easter today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. This week we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, and we're honored to welcome back the Reverend Dr. William L. Self. Bill has just retired after 60 years in ministry and 21 years as senior pastor of the thriving Johns Creek Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. Bill has preached on Day One over a dozen times in the past decade, including a special series of 12 programs broadcast on the American Forces Radio Network, and a popular series of inspirational radio spots we distributed to over 1,000 radio stations. He is a member of the Day One Advisory Board and was just elected to a new term on the Alliance for Christian Media Board of Trustees. Bill, thanks for being with us again, and happy Easter.
Thank you. Happy Easter to you. The Lord is risen.
Indeed. Over the past 21 years, you led Johns Creek Baptist Church from a rather modest beginnings to megachurch status with some 2,700 members. Remind us how that unfolded for you.
That was a miracle story. I had been at Wyuka Road for 26 years, which is in town Atlanta, and I thought I'd retired. I was going to take an early retirement and sort of catch up on my golf and so forth. And then after a month or two, I got a call from the First Baptist Church of Chamblee to come and be their interim. Chamblee had once been a thriving church in a suburb of Atlanta, but the neighborhood had become industrial, and there were no people there anymore. So I went, and I was going to do them a favor just to be there. And I found about 150 of the most loving, kind people I'd ever seen. And the little ladies would get up under my arm on Sunday and leave their makeup all over my blue suit. And, you know, it was really joyous. At Wyuka, I had a staff member for everything. And I was interim at Chamblee, and they gave me the key and asked me to open and close the church on Sunday. But after I'd been there about a month, they said, "By the way, we didn't tell you, but we've voted to relocate, and we've received 16 acres of land on the north end of town, and we want you to go as our pastor." And I said, "No, you need a young man for this." And they said, "No, we want an old pro that can't be pushed around." So it was a very deep religious experience for my wife and I. We said yes. We spent 2 years in getting the church ready. And then we moved it out to the new site, and it has been absolutely glorious. Now it's larger than the church I left. We built 4 buildings, $50 million worth of buildings. But more than all the institutional things, there was a warmth in that church that stayed from the old church to the new ones. And now they were so happy to see children running up and down the aisles of the church, and we've had a new life, but the stability has been the maturity of the old church that's in the core of it. And I stayed there 21 years, and it's been the best 21 years of my life. And I'd say to those who are struggling in ministry in their mid-years, hang on, the best is yet to be. For me, the last 21, after I should have been retired, have been the best.
And the new pastor, Sean King, has a tough act to follow.
Oh, I don't know. He's a good, talented man, and it's a good change of pace. He's younger, more energetic now than I am. And I've listened to him preach. I've had some interviews with him, and he has a good future ahead of him. I hope he stays 21 years.
I think you're one of the most energetic people that I know. So, and I know you won't be goofing off now that you're retired. What will you be up to?
Well, a lot of things are happening. I like working with clergy, particularly clergy that are sensing burnout in mid-career. I love to preach. I've had some marvelous opportunities, and the beauty of it, and I want to be properly understood at this. I've had as many invitations outside the Baptist world as I have inside the Baptist mm-hmm. world, and that I've always appreciated. And I'll be preaching some. I'm teaching some at two seminaries in town. Anything to get me out of doing the honey-do lists at home. And I'm doing some day one programs.
There you go. You've captured a lot of your wisdom as a pastor in the very revealing and helpful book published last year by Mercer University Press, Surviving the Stained Glass Jungle. Who did you write that book for?
Well, I wrote it for two people. I wrote it for clergy. There comes a time in the middle ministry when you say, is this all there is? And you have to decide if you're going to stay with it, or you're going to believe what you're preaching mm-hmm. and live by it, or hang it up and go sell insurance or become a development director for an institution. And I see a lot of those men. They start counting the days to retirement. But I also wrote it for laymen. I want lay people to read it because although laymen, lay people, love their pastors, love their clergy, they don't quite understand that it's a different life.
Mm-hmm.
And I gave up years ago trying to explain to a church what it is because they want to be fed, not do the feeding. And some have read it and have said to me things like, aha, I see it a little differently mm-hmm. now. And I hope it'll help both clergy and lay people. And so somebody stopped me one day in the hall out at Johns Creek and said, you know, I took it to my company. It's a good management book. So I wrote it for anybody that'll read it.
Well, this is a day of new beginnings for all of us as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. Your Easter sermon is based on the story from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Would you read it for us?
Yes. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. As yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Bill, your sermon for Easter is entitled, "While It Was Still Dark." Thank you for being with us.
I'm really delighted to be here again. Early one morning, I was reading this text, preparing myself for this sermon, and there it was. I could not get beyond it. It demanded that I address it in the sermon. I had read this text all my life, but it had never captured my attention in the past. The words were demanding my attention. The text tells the story of Mary Magdalene going to the tomb of Jesus early on the first day of the week. And then the text says, "While it was still dark." I know it was in all likelihood meant by John to be only a reference to the time of day, but for me it opened my imagination to a deeper understanding of the text. Mary had been with Jesus all the way. She had seen lives made new, bodies healed, and eyes opened. She had heard the complaining of the disciples and the criticism of the religious leaders. She saw how the crowds adored him and the rulers hated him. She stood under the cross as they killed him, and her heart was broken. She had seen the adoration of the people when they entered the city on Sunday and their hostility when he stood before Pilate at the end of the week. Now it was all over. She may have thought, "The least I can do is anoint the body with spices. Everyone deserves a proper burial." Her heart was heavy, and in her soul it was still dark. That empty, forlorn feeling is perhaps like the feeling that political campaign workers have when their candidate has lost. Someone has to go back to the office and pack up the stuff. Or a football team that has been eliminated in the playoffs. Their season is over. No Super Bowl for them. The only thing to do is to clean out the lockers and head home. What would we do now? Peter and the others could go fishing. They could start their businesses again. Perhaps we could have a reunion in a couple of years and talk about old times. About the only thing she could think of was perhaps starting a memorial society for a dead Galilean preacher. Sadness, disappointment, and emptiness had been her companions since Friday. It had been a good 3-year run, but now it was over. Let's face it, we all have our days when we stand with our dreams in shambles around our feet. Our children go astray, we get the pink slip from our employer, or worse still, the test comes back from the lab as positive. This happens to good people as well as to those who haven't been so good. Why me, Lord? I go to church with regularity. I'm even secretary of my Sunday school class. My life was going so well, and now this darkness. What we must all learn, and it's a very difficult lesson, is that it is easy to believe in the sunlight, but very difficult to believe in the darkness. It is easy to believe when life is good, but when it turns sour, the natural inclination is to feel rejected or guilty. Anyone can walk in the sunshine. Only the faithful can walk in the dark. In fact, if you have blood in your veins and skin on your bones, you will have some darkness. No one has all sunshine. Remember, all sunshine produces a desert, not a garden. However, a close examination of the text reveals something helpful. When it was yet dark, God was at work in her behalf. He was making a way where there was no way. Have no doubt about it, when things get tough, and they will, it does not mean that God has abandoned you. When the darkness comes upon you, God is still working in your behalf. She didn't leave Jesus or deny him. She remained faithful to him while waiting for the light. Winston Churchill was invited to speak to a boys' school in England during the most difficult days of World War II. He simply said these words, "Never give up, never give up, never, never, never." After this, he sat down. When it was reported in the papers, it became the mantra for the British people during the darkest days of the war. I have been a pastor long enough to know that there is a heartache on every pew, and that most of us suffer in silence. No one is immune to heartache, rich or poor. We all carry our own bag of rocks. Let's be real about the issue we face. The elephant in the room is death. It haunts us all. That is why we watch our weight, exercise, take our vitamins, and see our doctors with some regularity. We are running from death. I like Leo Tolstoy's story about the ever-present threat of death. I paraphrase. A man was running from a bear, and to get away from it, he jumped down a dry well, and he clings to a small tree growing between the bricks on the side, only to look down and see a lion at the bottom of the well waiting for him. And when he looked to the top of the well, he saw a bear trying to reach him.
As he hangs there by the small tree, knowing he cannot stay there forever, he sees a rat crawling out on the limb he was hanging onto, and the rat begins to gnaw at the limb. Death is a fact of life, and we must face it. We can't, in good conscience, deny it as some would have us do. Easter and the Christian faith have no life apart from the resurrection. You may be in the darkness on this Easter morning. Don't feel alone or abandoned. You have not been abandoned by God. Let's examine John's witness to the resurrection and experience its meaning for our lives. All accounts agree that Mary Magdalene was the first of the followers of Jesus to go to the tomb. The other three Gospels mention that she was accompanied by other women. It only is hinted at in this Gospel. But the mention of darkness in this account is a part of John's approach to show that the resurrection is a great light breaking in upon the dark world. He plays darkness contrasted with light throughout his Gospel. When Mary arrives at the tomb, much to her distress, she finds it empty and presumes that the body had been removed. Tomb robbery was not uncommon. She runs to the disciples with the disturbing news that the body was missing. One can only tell what one knows. The focus now shifts to Peter and the other disciples, the beloved disciple, and their foot race to the tomb. The beloved disciple, presumed to be John, pauses at the door of the tomb while Peter barges in. The tomb was empty, and the Gospel notes that when the beloved disciple does enter the tomb, he saw and believed. The emphasis now shifts back to Mary. Still weeping, she saw the grave clothes and realized that the powers of heaven had been at work. She sees two angels. They were presumably sitting where Jesus' body had been. She is not frightened, and they inform her of the good news. While she was speaking, Christ suddenly appears behind her. She sees the object of her concern but does not recognize him. Jesus comes to her with great love and gentleness. We need to realize that in our most difficult situations, God is working in our behalf, even if we do not know it at the time. He is working to bring light and to dispel our dark situations. The good news is not only that Jesus was raised from the tomb, but the character of God is revealed in Jesus. He is life, and he is also love. The angels used this as a perfect opportunity to proclaim the good news, but they were interrupted by Jesus himself. When Mary recognizes who he is, she calls him by the name she has used for him, Teacher, Rabboni. In her darkness, she is ministered to, and her life goes in a different direction when Jesus calls her to go and tell the brethren. Note that his first command as the resurrected Christ is to tell a woman to go preach to his disciples. She becomes an apostle to the disciples. What was she to proclaim? She was to proclaim that Jesus was alive. He had been resurrected. Death was dead. Death had been defeated. The elephant in the room had been killed. No longer must we live in darkness. The light had come. God and Jesus had defeated sin and death. Where we in the past had done everything to hide from death, she is told to proclaim the cure for death, the resurrection of Christ. We try to camouflage death, artificial grass at the cemetery, slumber rooms for the deceased to make it appear that they are not dead but merely sleeping. We put makeup on the corpse in preparing it for the viewing. But none of this hides the fact of death, nor the fear of death from us. We deny death with our language, too. We do not die, we pass away. We do not die, we cross over. We do not die, we enter our eternal rest. We do not die, we are promoted to the church triumphant, and on it goes. With Jesus, who by his resurrection has defeated death, we no longer have to avoid death. For with the resurrection of Jesus, death is dead. In the words of John Donne, "Death, be not proud, thou hast died." This is the uniqueness of the faith we bear witness to as Christians. Arnold Toynbee, the noted historian in his Study of History, 7, noted some parallels between Jesus and other so-called saviors. 37 of those who claimed to be the Savior died after a trial, but that was all. No hint of resurrection. There is no hint even in Greek mythology of a resurrection. In short, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth was a distinct event in history, without parallel. Muhammad is dead. The Greek gods have vanished. The Roman gods are gone. Statesmen, politicians, and philosophers have lost their control over our lives. Nothing could pierce her darkness. Not grave clothes or the singing angels, but when Jesus calls her name, she responds. God is piercing her darkness and ours. He not only ministers to her with comforting angels, he calls her into usefulness. Go and tell the apostles. The dispelling of our darkness demands that we tell others in order to complete the cure. As believers, we have difficulty acknowledging that the same power that rolled away the stone that covered the mouth of the cave where Jesus was buried can roll away the stones that have plagued our lives. The power of the resurrection will dispel our darkness and enable us to live resurrection-empowered lives. I like the words of Flannery O'Connor in A Good Man is Hard to Find. She has her character say, "He throwed everything off balance. If he did what he say he did, there's nothing for you to do but to throw away everything and follow him. If he didn't, then enjoy the minute you have left the best you can." Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Now, Bill Self offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Bill, you helped us understand Mary Magdalene's situation beautifully on that Easter morning while it was still dark. And you reminded us that, like her, we have all had days when we stand with our dreams in shambles at our feet. We are in the darkness. Keeping Mary's story in mind, how might we remind ourselves that there is still hope even in the midst of the darkness?
That's the hardest thing I have with people as I work with them as a minister. In fact, that's the problem I have with myself, because when it's dark, it is dark, and you don't think you can get through it. It's more than just mental games. But I think a good, healthy prayer life and devotional life helps to understand the darkness and that you're going to be through it. Nobody is up all the time, as I note in the sermon. We have the days that we're down. I think also a vigorous study of the Scripture lets us know that all of the people that we revere out of the Scriptures had their days of darkness, like Elijah and Elisha and even Jesus himself in the garden. That's a mental discipline we go to. And then I have sensed, to be candid with you, the sense in which the longer we're in this walk with the Lord Christ, there is a sense in which he comes into the darkness with us. And I have actually had times when I have experienced the fact that he walks through that darkness with me. Now, that didn't come immediately. It's really after some long time of working day by day spiritually with him, prayer and Bible study. And we have a tendency, particularly those of us who are church professionals, to not talk about the religious side of our work or the spiritual side of it, but there is this sense in which the Holy Spirit takes us through these dark moments. You shall be comforted.
You acknowledge the elephant in the room, the issue we all face, death. It haunts every part of our lives, you said. How does Easter put death into perspective? How should it change the way we live?
I think we need to live on this side of Easter, not on the other side of Easter. I see people in the pew, I see people in the streets who really live on the wrong side of Easter. They live as though death were the final answer, that death was the final part of our lives. And for the Christian, when we really get a hold of the fact that death has been defeated, there is sadness when we lose someone, but there is joy in that we know that Christ ultimately has defeated death. Now, this has sustained me in the difficult situations I've had. You miss the one you've lost, but you know where they are, and you know that the grave is not the final point. At the cemetery, those we put to rest in the grave have gone on. We have to stop at graveside, and there'll be a day we'll go on.
And you said, in her darkness, Mary Magdalene is ministered to, and her life goes in a different direction when Jesus calls her to go and tell the brethren that he is risen. But when we're in the darkness, it's hard to hear Jesus' voice or know what God is calling us to do. So how can we better prepare ourselves to hear?
It is hard, Peter, but there is another part of darkness that we don't always acknowledge. You go into the darkness where God is. Mm. And the darkness has a way of peeling away the veneers that protect us from the voice of God. And sometimes we have to go through the darkness to be able to hear. It's only in the darkness that we're open enough to hear any word that comes in. I would not be presumptuous enough to say that God creates a darkness so that he can get our attention. Hmm. That's immature. But I will say that when those dark places come, I know it has been for me, I become infinitely more sensitive, and I'm ready to follow much quicker than when I'm in the sunshine.
Dr. Bill Self, thank you for being with us.
Well, it's a joy to be here, always. He is risen.
Amen.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Now, here's Day One host and president of the Alliance for Christian Media, Peter Wallace, with an important message.
Recently, we received a note from a listener who wrote, "Great preachers, you're doing a wonderful and important job. Thank you so much for giving our mainline churches such a positive and inviting face." I'm so grateful for this listener's encouraging words, and I'd love to hear your thoughts about Day One. Keep in mind that only with your help can we continue to share the good news of God's love on the radio and online. So please consider sending a contribution and your comments to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308, or give securely online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support and your encouragement.